should say, and have missed the Sunday school hour, and this subject is important to you, please take out the tape and get the first part, because you missed 10 pages of a study, and I've got 12 pages to go, so you see where I am. And I'll do my best I can by you. So here we go. In the New Testament, continuing the session this morning about fasting, we now want to look into the New Testament as quickly as possible, and the first one is Matthew chapter 9 and verses 14 and 15. Now give me your attention. Then came unto him the disciples of John, saying... Now remember, this is Old Testament dispensation written in the New Covenant Scriptures. Then came unto him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? Now, Lord, I've noticed the Pharisees, they all fast. And so we fast, John's disciples, you know, we'll fast. They all fast. It's our custom. But I'm noticing that you and the disciples are not fasting. Why aren't you following this custom that has now become a Jewish custom? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn? Do you notice how fasting is continually put together with mourning? Have you noticed that almost all the books you read about fasting, they never mention you mourning? Now, if they're going to be honest with the Scriptures, they're going to have to put the Scripture together and not take some of it out. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? As long as we've got the bridegroom, why should we be mourning? In other words, why should we be fasting? Since your fast is a mourn, is mourning. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. Now, he is talking, of course, to a Jewish nation that has the custom of fasting. And he is saying, see, this was tradition. This was not law. We've never found a law for it. And Jesus related fasting to mourning, not to power or revelation from God. Notice Jesus said, and then shall they fast, which is a prophecy. Is that right? It's a prophecy of they, the Jews, after they are cast off, after he goes away, of them fasting. He did not say, and then they shall fast. But then shall they fast? See, shall they fast is different than they shall fast. They shall fast is a command. Shall they fast is just letting you know what they will do. Because when he is gone, that's what they will do. We have, in our day, certain customs like Sunday school. Greeting with a handshake and a smile. Honoring the minister and bring him up to the platform, a Christian's hand clapping. And these are not rooted in the Word of God, but they're things that we do. And Jesus did not initiate foot washing, for example, but because they did, and they did it, he then dealt with it. And Christ said in another place, when ye fast, not be ye fasting. We must understand that. He's dealing with them in their day. And he didn't come and just turn everything around. I'm impressed as I look at church history and the reformations. I'm impressed that God didn't come down and try to just turn everything around of all the customs and the clothes that they wear, even though it's from the Pontifex Maximus robes and for the priesthood and black and all the others. I mean, first he didn't come down and say, now, wear white instead of black and this and this and this. He always has dealt with people where they are. And that's true with the natives in various parts of the world and so forth. Now the question, but would God honor and go along with man's custom, even giving rules? And the answer is yes. Not only for the various reasons I've given you, but for a couple more that I'll give you. In 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, for example, we read, let as many servants, this is New Testament now, let as many servants, and the Greek is doulos, or slave, and in fact, some translate as slaves, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. In other words, he's dealing, although they had slaves, these servants were slaves, all the commentators will tell you, they weren't black slaves and treated that way, but in the Roman government, they had many slaves, and the church, and in the church world, there was some of these people got saved, these slave owners, and some of the slaves got saved. And when they did, he told them how to deal with them. Now, he didn't say, get rid of your slaves. If they did, if he had, most of them would have found themselves immediately back in slavery again under some despot who wouldn't take care of them. So he dealt with the situation as it existed in his time, like he always has and always will. We also find the scriptures concerning the same thing in Titus 2:9 and 1 Peter 2:18 and Ephesians 6:5. The Greek is bond slaves. We also find concerning bigamy and concubinage and so forth, as I've mentioned. We find another place in the New Testament where the crowd followed Jesus fasting. Not as a religious observance, but this means without food, because they were following him and he didn't have any food. And he said, now, lest they faint in the way, they've been with me about 3 days. He didn't say, well, let them go on a 40-day fast. Well, this is a religious thing they're doing. He began to be concerned about them because they were fasting. And been fasting about 3 days, he said, lest they faint in the way. Anna, and the fourth example is Anna the prophetess, fasted and prayed day and night in the temple. But again, this is history. It did not say it was ordered by God. It was Old Testament dispensation. If she was to, she was concerned about the hope and consolation of Israel and the coming of the Messiah. And being a prophetess, she was going to pray before God day and night. And being a Jewish prophetess, since that was the custom to fast, when you're concerned about things, she would naturally fast. Just like we would naturally do certain things. Just like they did other things when they were concerned. But I've already mentioned these many things. So those things are not precedents. They're not precepts. They're not law. They're not commandments. They're not teaching. They're only examples of what people did. And we cannot build a doctrine on with no precepts, just examples. It would be very dangerous to build a doctrine on pure example with no precept. You've got to have at least one precept someplace. Now, these I've given you are all the cases of fasting in the Gospels, excepting for the Pharisees' fast, and two, for Matthew 17:21, which we'll look at now. Matthew 17:21 says this. You know, remember there Jesus... they were casting out demons, and one of them they couldn't cast out. And so it says in the King James Bible, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, you that have had Bible manuscripts, Greek manuscripts, texts, and translations, will get benefit from this as I read the critical apparatus. Others are just going to have to take a word for it. But it's not. This is fasting is not in the best and oldest manuscripts. And for you that understand these things, and a great portion of you do, because you've been in Bible college and have taken these courses, It's omitted by Aleph and by B, which are the two oldest, more complete ones, by 33, the queen of the Circes, and by Theta. It's also omitted by the Greek. Then how have the Greek textual critics taken this? What do they think, making up their Greek Bibles? Fasting is also omitted by Tischendorf, Westcott, and Hort. It's one of the two of the best. The Revisers, Nestle's, is one of the best. United Bible Society, which is one of the of a huge society in this last time. Also, it's said to be doubtful by Tregelles, Alford, and Roman Trans, which has mean most everything. That includes just about all the textual critics. Verse 21 is included in a correct in what they call a change, or what we call correction copy of Aleph. But if you understand manuscripts, you realize that a corrective copy is not quite what it sounds like. It doesn't mean it's better. It just means it's been changed. And they call it a correction A, B, C, D as the changes go along. And generally, they're held with less regard than the original. So, Aleph, corrective to in this technical sense, means anybody who changes it by accident or for any other reason of his own. C, D, and W have it in. A does not have this section. It's been torn out. It's not in the. So we can't even deal with A. So the weight is on leaving the word fasting out, saying this kind goeth not out but by prayer. United Bible Society does not even list this verse as optional. Now, when there's question in the mind, then they list the other options and they give ratings. But if you look in their commentator, they have a commentary that explains their text and why they did what they did in their text. And the commentator omits it with a B degree of rating, meaning that it's quite certain, not real certain, very certain like A, but it's B. They feel quite certain about leaving it out. We want to look at one more scripture, Mark 9:25. Mark 9:25 says, "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." Yes. "And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Bring me my pen. I want to correct that right here so I won't lose it on my notes. The manuscripts that say this kind cometh not out but by prayer, and they don't mention fasting, are Aleph and B. The ones that say prayer and fasting is P45 VID. That means that they cannot. That means apparently. That means they cannot tell you that it's in P45. It is so obliterated. They cannot read. But looking at spacing and various things and the ink that is there, it's so bad that with the microscopes looking at it, they cannot be sure, but they're assuming that it's probably there in P45. It's in the Aleph corrector B, and it's in ACDKLW 28 and 33. So the two, now how do we rank these? Well, the United Bible Society of experts from Europe and the United States who judge these things gave it an A rating for prayer. So I don't know whether they're right and why they gave it so strong a rating, but they considered Aleph and B that much better than that the guess on P45 and on corrector on Aleph and A, C, and D and so forth. Now let's look at the New Covenant. The New Covenant is Acts to Revelation. So first we'll look at Acts 13:2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them." Now, this is not, again, precept. This is history. As they, these converted Jews, did this. Now, I cannot say, you know, exactly why. But I can understand with what the Scripture shows and the precedents and everything else, I can see that the Jewish church was in such a place that when they accepted Christ, that it would be easy for them to continue the fasting. As a matter of fact, we found a lot of them insisting that they continue to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And there was a great push for this. And in fact, a lot of them followed John the Baptist. In fact, John the Baptist had followers for 500 years, according to one source. They held in a lot of things. As a matter of fact, Peter had problems still. And when the Jews came, he absented himself from the Gentiles. He'd already learned that God had opened the door to the Gentiles. And even with that, so strong with his Judaistic tendencies, that he, even after God gave him the revelation and he made his defense to the apostles at Jerusalem, that God has opened the door to the Gentiles, he withdrew himself from the Gentiles and just stayed with the Jews. And Paul blamed him for that and bawled him out for that. You see, you cannot divorce this from their practices and their teachings and their feelings and make it all pure, just the way the Holy Ghost wanted it, because that's not the history of this book. Even as I showed you concerning Paul and the mistake he made that led to his death. He should have appealed to God, not to Caesar. But people are so reluctant to have anybody make a mistake in the Scriptures and in regard to their heroes that they oftentimes are not very fair. They do some presuppositions that are not warranted in my judgment. But a question arises, would the Holy Spirit state, without qualifying, if this were not ordained by God, would he just state they did this, and without qualifying it, without stating so, I mean, would he do that? Wouldn't that presuppose that he was behind it to even mention it? Well, let me answer by saying this. We don't find in the Bible God's law to fast, but let's see. I would say yes, because we have examples. Let's take an example in Acts 21, 23 to 26. Let's go this rather quickly. 21, 23. The Church of Jerusalem says, "Do therefore this that we say unto thee," talking to Paul. "We are four men which have made a vow on them. Them take and purify thyselves with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, that all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such things, save they keep themselves from things offered to idols," and so forth. Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, if you look, if you have a King Thompson Chain Bible, if you look opposite verse 24 in the margin, you'll see it says, "Reversion to Judaism." In other words, what Paul is doing here was something very Judaistic, which was, by all understanding of the gospel, passed away, in which was not to be practiced in New Testament times. None of us would do that today. The church does not teach that what Paul did. None of the church follows it. We find it no place else. When Paul did something very Judaistic, what it really means is this. These four men had taken... See, it shows that even at the Church of Jerusalem at this time, so strong yet was this idea of Judaism. In fact, it was so strong that they had a problem that even the Grecian widows were neglected in the daily administration, but the Jews were not. I mean, see, this was a brand new church, and they still held tenaciously to their ideologies and things that were strong upon them. Just like Luther held to Catholicism, prayed to Mary most of his Protestant life, and wore the Pontifex Maximus robe and did other things. He didn't come all the way out. It's hard to come all the way out. And so what they did is they took a vow. And they'd heard things about Paul, and they thought they were, they believed him, rumors, and they were wrong, and so forth. They took a vow, And these vows will, for, and you can find this in any commentary you read, these vows were up to a certain length of time, usually it's like 30 days, and they had a purification to get rid of it. They had to offer sacrifices, which according to the commentators, if they be right, that Paul had to go in and submit himself unto the priests, the Jewish priests, the Pharisees. He had to pay money, which says you take the charge, means paying money. He had to pay money for them to buy their sacrifices for them. In spite of the fact that Jesus Christ had already come as the lamb sacrifice, and he knew there was nothing in that. Now what Paul was doing was bringing their vows to an end. Instead of saying, I am certain that would happen today, that any minister in the know today would say, the vow means nothing. That's just Judaism. Break the vow. Lord, we release this person from that vow because he's now in Christ. When you make a vow for communism, Buddhism, Catholicism, heathenism, Satanism, or any other such thing, and then you get saved, you're not obligated to keep that vow. And had this been a Gentile church, they wouldn't have thought of doing that. But they were so afraid to break a vow that they made in Judaism, even though they was now in New Testament days. And so these four men have got a vow on them, and Paul was then bringing their vow to an end. These people may have made a vow in which they didn't have the money to even buy the sacrifices to complete the vow and complete it. And Paul was taking the charge, and he was paying for the sacrifices, and they were shaving their heads, and they're going through all of this, bringing the vow to an end. And he was going overboard, I think, and showing them, trying to show them, that I'm not like you guys say, I'm not against the law. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, rather we establish the law, like he says in Romans 3. We're trying, we believe in keeping the law, but not that which has been fulfilled, parentheses, see. Even circumcised Timothy to get him into the synagogue. So they would accept him, see, even though he himself said to the Galatians, we know that circumcision is nothing, and any man that circumcises himself, and he means for religious reasons, has fallen from grace and brings himself back under the law. So here we see Paul going through all of this. The Holy Ghost tells you they went through this, and yet not one word of explanation is made by the Holy Ghost of what was going on and why he did such a thing, and so forth. And so you can believe, I can at least, I can believe that they laid hands on him and they fasted, because that's what they always did when they did anything important. And just like the church today is doing it. We are today a letter of the Holy Ghost. They're a letter of the Holy Ghost. We were a letter of the Holy Ghost. And yet people today being led of the Holy Spirit, not perfectly. And they weren't led perfectly either. And what do they do? What do we do about today? Well, they fast. Now, I'm not against anybody for fasting. I never believe me if they fast. I'm not going to hurt anybody. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I'm just bringing to you how I see it. You're going to have to make up your mind whether you agree with it or not for yourself. Now, the other New Testament cases are as follows. Cornelius fasted. We see in Acts 10:30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. But Cornelius was a Gentile convert to Judaism. And he'd come that he might learn the word that he and his household might be saved. They weren't even saved yet, as far as New Testament salvation. And he was convert to Judaism, so he would be fasting because the Jews fast. Now, there is a consideration for the word praying and fasting, though, in the manuscripts. The manuscripts that say praying and fasting is P50, which is and A corrector 2 and minuscule 88. Now, those that are for praying only is P74, which is much better than P50. Aleph, A, B, and C, taking all the main manuscripts, plus 81, which is as good, in the same rank as 88. And P50 is not as good as it may sound to some people who've forgotten the dates, because it's 4th or 5th century, later than manuscript B and Aleph. It's later than B and probably later than Aleph. So the weight of, though even here, the weight of manuscripts is on praying and not praying and fasting. They prayed. There's another case. They prayed and they fasted when they ordained elders in Acts 14:23. Probably because it was a custom, in my judgment. You might think otherwise. The next case is Gentiles taking Paul to Rome, fasted during the storm, when Paul was a prisoner. But this was not religious fasting. Paul tried to get him to eat. Now, Paul would not be out there trying to get him to break a legitimate fast before God. You people have a legitimate fast before God, and you get more power and more glory and less demons. Now break the fast and eat, my friends, because we're going to make it. It's going to be all right. So he wouldn't do that. The reason he's trying to break the fast is because they were fasting because they thought there was no hope of life. And they were in such despair. In fact, that old bark was rolling out there on that stormy sea, and they didn't feel probably too much like eating anyway. But he knew that they'd been go 14 days without eating, and they better get some strength, whether they felt like it or not. And then Acts 27:36 says they ate when they were of good cheer. So it wasn't a religious fast. When they got of good cheer, they ate. Ellicott says, quote, that you continue on the lookout. He gave an explanation of this. Better you continue on the lookout without a meal, taking no extra food. That's how he translated it. Better that you continue on the lookout without a meal, taking no extra food. He said the English somewhat exaggerates the force of the Greek. The word for fasting is not what is commonly expressed in the New Testament to express entire abstinence from food. So he's saying this Greek word does not mean completely without food. He feels that it means that you continue on the lookout without a meal, taking no extra food. I won't go any more into that because of time, and it's extraneous anyway. Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights under temptation by the devil, which is hardly an example for us. If it were, we should, when a heavy demonic attack, fast 40 days and 40 nights, in which case we probably wouldn't make it through. Fasting, long fast like that, really takes out of the body. It makes you weak. It puts you in a very weakened position. And matter of fact, it puts you in a more weakened position to resist the devil as far as the physical is concerned, as far as that alone is concerned. I'll tell you more about that later. Then we have a case of the Jews that took oaths not to eat until they killed Paul. And we're not to practice that either. Paul did not eat or drink for 3 days while he was blind. The Bible didn't say he fasted. It was a different word involved. It just said he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. And besides, he was a Pharisee under crisis. So that is not a precedence for us. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, we have another scripture concerning fasting. I'm taking every single one so you get all of them. Be fair to everybody. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Paul says, defraud ye, talking about husband and wife, defraud ye not one with the other, he means as far as having sexual relations, except it be with consent for a time, unless you both consent to it, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But don't stay apart and don't have relations. And if you're in that bind today, you got demons on you, and you should come together, like Paul said. That doesn't happen very often, but it does happen to some. Now, the manuscripts that omit fasting is Papyri 11, P11, which is very old, P46, which is very old, Aleph A, B, C, and D, Aleph A, B are the main ones. UBS gives it an A rating as for omitting it. And not Ginsburg, but Griesbach, Lachman, Tischendorf, Fagelli's, Alfred, Woodsworth, Westcott and Hurt, Nestle's, Romans, UBS, all omit fasting. The weight of evidence is preponderant, overwhelming, that fasting is not in this this picture at all in the original Greek. See, all King James Bible is taken from late manuscripts before they found all the old ones, 15th century, most of them. And they'd had thousands of manuscripts, had been totally obliterated. I mean, and by that time, it's changed and added to it. They had a giant tree, and they had to go back. When they found the old ones, you've got to go back to the older sources, and the older sources just don't have it in. We find also 2 Corinthians 6:5, which means you should not be using these scriptures for proof, since they probably are not in the original Bible. And if it worries you that your Bible isn't perfect, just realize that there are thousands, hundreds of translations, all different, and we don't have an original of anything, and so God hasn't preserved the exact original. But if you understand the thing very well, you understand that you're down to, the experts feel fine-tuned to become awfully close to knowing what the original is, right down the line, awfully close. The truth is still there, even though there may be some questions about some things. But whatever you find a little question about it, it will be supported one way or another by the general tenor of the whole, so you're not at a loss. In 2 Corinthians 6:5, we read, Paul talking about himself, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. And all the fasting books I read, poor fasting books, they grab that and say, well, Paul fasted. They use this scripture. They use so many scriptures that don't apply, out of context. Anytime they can find a little bit of weight, they got it up there again. They mislead people this way, just to push the doctrine. Now, I don't think this fasting was voluntary fasting. Fasting means going without food. What he was giving is a list of hardships, a list of sufferings. This is fastings for spiritual benefits and strengths would hardly be included in a list of sufferings. James Parson Browns doesn't call it fastings. He calls it foodlessness, meaning without food. Now, we see the same thing in 2 Corinthians 11:27. And I'm going to start back at verse 24. And look yourself and see what he must mean here. Look at the context. Look at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, and in wonderful fastings in the Lord to get glory and powers. They didn't belong in there. In fastings often, in cold, in nakedness, besides those things that are without, and which cometh upon me daily, the cares of the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Now, right in the middle of that fastings have got to be foodlessness, not a religious strengthening of himself. There's no sense in listing voluntary fastings among his lists of all the things he could not help. Kenneth Weiss translates it this way, often in hunger and thirst, in need of food often. The Amplified Bible says, in hunger and thirst, frequently driven to fasting by want. And I think it means that often hungry, even without any food at times. In conclusion, and I have a long conclusion, because I've given you all the New Testament scriptures now. Fasting is nowhere ordered by God. We see no systematized or regular fasting in the Old Testament or the New Testament. No systematized fasting. 3, fasting was generally practiced when one could not emotionally eat anyway, under great sorrow or crisis. Number four, God nowhere gives a promise for fasting. He nowhere says, if you fast, this, all these wonderful things are going to happen. Number five, nowhere does he list any benefits of fasting. He nowhere says, if you fast, this is all the benefit that came from it. But my, how that portion of the books of fasting today are thick. Number six, the Bible has no doctrine of fasting, only examples. And so how has the church interpreted fasting? Well, first of all, the church world is divided on the issue. Not many Christians are fasting, and many Christians are for fasting, and many Christians are against fasting. There are a lot more Christians for fasting than fast. Now, somehow inside of them, they feel like it's right, but they don't want to do it. Derek Prince, in his book on prayer and fasting, and he's a respected leader by a good many in the charismatic world today, he says, number one, and I've taken all the meat out of his main thoughts out of his book and haven't left, you know, I can't take everything, but I took all the main points. He says, when, in Matthew 6, he quotes, when thou doest alms, Christ says, when thou prayest, when thou fastest, I'm still quoting, Christ expects all his disciples to practice all three of these duties, giving alms, praying, and fasting. This is a false interpretation because there's nothing in here that would indicate he expects his people to do this. He's talking to Jews who do it and said, when you do it. He also said to them, you tithe mint and cumin. You take the little tiny dill seeds. You're so scrupulous, if you understand the Jewish law, and you go, take these little tiny seeds, big bags, dill seeds. One for the Lord. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. One for the Lord. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They tithe of mint and cumin. Little tiny, see? They even come, they're so scrupulous. But that doesn't mean this is something all Christians to follow, because he says they do it. There's a difference in what they do and when he says, you shall do this. And then his second thing is in Luke 4:14, and quoting, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, is what the verse says. And then he says, it would appear that the potential of the Holy Spirit's power, which Jesus received at the time of his baptism in Jordan, only came forth into full manifestation after he had completed his fast. This is a false interpretation of the scriptures. There's nothing in the story that indicates that the fast gave him any power at all. Verse 1 says Jesus came forth before the fast, before the temptation. He came forth full of the Holy Ghost. Then after his fast, it says in verse 14, he returned in the power of the Spirit. In other words, he retained the power of the Holy Spirit, although his body was weakened. For 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted sorely, he retained the power of the Spirit. He came full of the Holy Ghost, and he returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, there's nothing in there that says you only got the potential after the fasting. There's nothing said that. And even if he did, you wouldn't know whether it's by the fasting or the praying. Every statement that Derek Prince makes, and he's a good Bible teacher, every statement he makes, every major statement he makes in his book is false interpretation, as far as I'm concerned. He does violence to the hermeneutics of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians, and yet people take it, the person, the sweetheart that loaned me his book had notes taken off from it. People just swallow anything they're taught, no matter how they prove it or not. In 2 Corinthians 6:5, this is his third point, it says, in watchings and fastings, we've already dealt with that. And he says, watching signifies going without sleep. Fasting signifies going without food. Both these disciplines were practiced at times by Paul to make his ministry fully effective. Nothing in the verse says that. Nothing says this was a discipline. Nothing says that he practiced these at times to make his ministry fully effective, and he wouldn't be fully effective unless he went without sleep at times and went without food at times. You see how much presupposition is read in. And I think that this doctrine is based on a mountain of presuppositions and assumptions. Afflictions, necessities, distresses, verse 4, stripes, prison, tumults, and going without sleep, verse 5, does not make the ministry more effective. I wouldn't do that to be more effective. Have you beat me for a while first and throw me in prison for a while and have people tear down the street and knock you down and attack you and accuse you and then go without sleep to have be more effective? I wouldn't do that. And if it does make us more effective, why we pray against it? Therefore, going without food is no more proof of voluntary or helpful, being helpful, than going than these other things pressed on them by the antagonists of Christ. And then he says, the plural form in fastings often indicates that Paul devoted himself to frequent periods of fasting. Paul deliberately abstained for spiritual reasons. And that's an assumption with no facts whatsoever. It didn't say he deliberately abstained. Most of the commentators say he didn't. And didn't say he did it for spiritual reasons at all. God did not tell him to fast, as far as we know. Paul did not say it was deliberate. None of the other privations and hurts were deliberate. And if the others were deliberate spiritual help, why list it with... If these were deliberate spiritual helps, why list them with the hurts? You see, so that all the evidence is against it. And then he goes on and says, how fasting works. This is the subtitle. There are various ways in which fasting helps the Christian to receive direction and power from the Holy Spirit. In one sense, fasting is mourning. In Matthew 5:4, Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, Saturdays from now on, at the chapel, we will mourn from 8 in the morning to noon for spiritual comfort. Now, you see, I'm being facetious, as you know. Don't leave that to anybody's imagination. There is no scripture that says that there are various ways in which fasting helps the Christian to receive direction and power from the Holy Spirit. There's no scripture that says that. He does have scripture for saying fasting is mourning. But then he quotes a scripture that has nothing to do with the subject. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We can't just start and hold a mourning session to get comforted. We're all going to come and mourn. No, it cannot be done that way. And the same thing with going without food for a blessing. You can't go without food for a blessing. There's no correlation between going without food and getting a blessing. That's as foolish as many of these diet plans I see out here. And a lot of these food fattest things going on. This verse rather means, as Adam Clark says, blessed are they that mourn. That is, those who, feeling their spiritual poverty, mourn after God, lamenting the iniquity that separated them from the fountain of blessedness. No one can just decide to mourn for spiritual power with God. That's penitence. But the backslider who mourns for his sin will be heard and blessed by being forgiven and brought nigh unto God. In like manner, no one can just go without food to get blessed. But in a national crisis, caused by forgetting God and living to themselves, those who stop all activities and pray, going without food too, will reach God's ear and receive help in the time of trouble. Notice in Joel 2, when they are called to fast, it is not just going without food. Rather, eating is just one of the many activities they were to stop doing in order to pray and give attention to God during crisis. And we'll look at that right now quickly to show you that. I notice these books on fasting always are great to pick out Joel as another example in the book of Joel. But they leave you without information on what's all around it. It's only one of the many things, which means the emphasis wasn't fasting at all. It means the emphasis and reason was for another reason. Look in this verse 12, Joel 2, verse 11, to start with. We're going to read 11 to 13 and 16 to 18. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Now get this. The northern armies are coming down against Israel in the Battle of Armageddon. And God is calling them his army, to bring them to their knees, just like he called Nebuchadnezzar his servant and so forth, and his sword and so forth. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, and he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. That's because it's judgment. And who can abide it? Therefore, well, I'll go ahead and read it. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all of your heart. So first of all, there's turning with your heart. And with fasting. Because that's what they will do in that day. Because in with fasting being a part of their life and meaning to them what it is, they must come and fast before him. Because if they don't put him in themselves in a place to fast, he can't hear them. Because they must put themselves in a place where they will fast, because if they put themselves in a place where they won't fast, they have not brought themselves to that place yet. Not because fasting is important, but because that is rather what they do. It's kind of like an altar. You know, and unless you come to the altar, I mean, see, if the altar is your way of doing it, then you can talk about it unless you come to the altar, because it's your way of doing it. Not that the altar bench is important, but rather that it signifies something larger than the wood that's here. And fasting is signifying something more than going without food. It's basically signifying the whole reason behind fasting. Turn to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. Turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him? Bring a drink offering to the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Clean the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast, even babies. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber. Let them wait for the bride. And the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. And say, let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. That the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer. Answer what? Fast? No, answer prayer. Prayer that was talks. Now what he's saying is, you're in trouble. The northern armies have come down. They have, the land has been like a garden of Eden before them, and behind them it's a desolate wilderness. Millions have fallen on the mountains of Israel. They've come across the dried up Euphrates River. Jerusalem has been surrounded. Half the city now has been taken. The women have been raped. The children have been taken and sold into captivity. The pocket that's left is about to be exterminated. And God says, now, you are in trouble. And what you better do is everything. Turn to me with all your heart. Cancel everything. Cancel eating. Cancel marriages. Cancel breastfeeding. Cancel everything. And get out and weep before me. Notice he also says, let the priests and the ministers weep between the porch and the altar, and so forth. And in another place, he talks about donning sackcloth and ashes. But we're not doing that now. We don't even have a porch and an altar. They will at that time, of course. But what he's talking about is a total repentance in which you stop all activity. Not that fasting brings power and fasting turned this all around, but rather repentance did, and stop every activity and seek God with all your heart, including eating. You've got to take in the whole context. And then Brother Prince says in Joel 2:28, it says, after it talks about the latter rain and the former rain and the blessing, then it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and so forth. And then Derek Prince asked the question, says, after what? After God's people have obeyed his call and fasted and prayed. But that isn't contextually hermeneutical. It doesn't follow the context. He's just reached way back there. It's a false interpretation. He's not followed the commentaries. He hasn't followed the contextual train of thought. Afterward refers to after the natural restoration of blessing on the harvest that he just got through telling you about. The rain coming down, the mountains running down with new wine, and the vats being overflowing with wine, and the threshing floors being full of wheat. Then after that, it's a sequence. After that, he'll pour out his spirit upon all flesh. So it refers to after the natural restoration of blessing on the harvest, God will pour out his spirit. See, this is sequential, and therefore the most natural interpretation. God never said afterwards, between repenting and the abundant harvest. After he says, repent, and then he says, give you abundant harvest, and then he says, afterwards, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. But after repenting, he never said, now, and afterward, you shall have this this abundant harvest. He never used the word afterward there, meaning after fasting. And so why then does he wait 16 verses later and then jump clear back and pick one thing out of the group, or two things out of the group, and say it means after that? This is an unnatural and forced interpretation. First of all, the natural blessing, and then the spiritual blessing. And then he takes one more scripture, Isaiah 58, verse 6. And in verse 6, he says this. In verse 6, Isaiah defines the motives behind this kind of fasting. There are many bands that cannot be loosed, many burdens that cannot be undone, many yokes that cannot be broken, and many oppressed who will never go free till God's people obey God's call to fasting and prayer. That's a false interpretation. Let's look at it. In Isaiah 58:6. I'll give you a moment to find it. If you'd rather just listen, you can. I'm going to read this. Listen to what the Bible says. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of the wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens? And let the oppressed go free? And that you break every yoke? Now he says, in verse 6, Isaiah defines the motives behind this kind of fasting. He's not defining motives. He's telling you what is the fast. This is, spiritually speaking, my fast. He never said anything about the motives behind the fasting. God's called a fast. He says, until God's people obey God's call to fasting. Where is God's call to fasting? I've given you every scripture. He himself lists none. There is no such thing as God's call to fast. He never said that. See, they're not being accurate with the word of God. He gave not one scripture, because there is none. He has motives. It's not in scripture. The Bible says this is the fast, not these should be the motives for which you fast. That is, God was saying, in effect, you fast and you fast. Going without food doesn't help you or me. Instead, try doing some good. You rend your garments for me. That doesn't help you or me. Instead, rend your hearts in repentance. That's what he's saying over in Joel. And this is what he's saying here. If God is calling us to fast, why isn't it one of the requirements someplace in the Bible for something? Why isn't it one of the requirements, for example, in 2 Chronicles 7:14? If any place you expect to see fasting, you ought to find it right there. Because the Jews fasted in times of being really backslidden and in national trouble and crisis, right? That's the history. Now let's see when we come down to precept, to commandment, let's see what God says. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, when God tells them what to do, he doesn't mention fast. When they tell them what the people, Jews did, after 5/8 of the Old Testament was over, they fasted. And in the early part of the Bible, like in the book of Judges, and all the national calamities, not one word about an example of fasting. See, it came in late, and not by God. And God says, if you humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, I will heal, and I will forgive your sins, and I'll heal your land. And he never asked them to fast. He never said, go without food, and then I'll do it. Going without food won't do it. And we can look at 1 John 1:9. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins and fast, he is faithful and... No, it didn't say that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, how about Deuteronomy 4:29? But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and fast, and with all thy soul. No. If you'll seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. On the Old Covenant, never mentions fasting, just seeking him with all your heart. Or we can look at Hosea 10:12. Which is a major prophecy concerning coming back to the Lord in right relationship with him for the nation of Israel. Hosea 10:12 says, sow unto yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And he never mentions fasting. Or in the scriptures where he says to seek you rain in the time of the latter rain, he never mentions fasting. Or in Matthew 7:11. And that's not a store. It says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that fast? No, good things to them that ask him. Now, there's got to be, friends, if we're going to be fair, there's got to be some reason that God never mentions, tells his people to fast if he wants them to. This is too big of a subject. In this whole book, someplace, one place, he ought to tell them explicitly to do it. Why, in hundreds of scriptures, hundreds concerning backsliding, coming to God, forgiveness, seeking God, admonitions to pray, seeking revelation, promising power, not once does God ask us to fast. Not once in all the Bible. Historical examples by Jesus, by the Jews, are not enough, even if they were converted. Brother Prince first says fasting is to afflict the body and to show it to be a servant, not the master. Later, he says, your body will adjust to regular fasting times so it won't be hungry. That's a contradiction, in my judgment. He tells you it's to put it under, show your body, deny itself. Don't let it be master of you. Hunger pains, put it under. This is part of the discipline. He pushes on that. Later in the book, in telling you how to fast, he says, and just he said, for example, we had a time that, he's like, my wife and I would say, oh, this must be Thursday, because I'm not hungry. They fast every Thursday, because I'm not hungry. Well, if you're not hungry, how is that a discipline? How is that putting the body in? How is that showing who's boss? This is not afflicting the body. This is changing the eating pattern. No appetite on Thursday is not afflicting the soul and the body. It's a contradiction. Derek Prince also says, do not wait for some emergency to drive you to fasting. Yet in almost every case in the Bible cited, it was an emergency. They make up their own rules as they go along. Israel in the Old Testament never practiced fasting when all was going well. There was not one example of Israel ever fasting when all was going well. It was always when everything was going rotten. Derek Prince gives Moses as an example for fasting. But in back of his book, he says not to go over 72 hours without water. And then, quote, to go over 72 hours can have disastrous physical effects. He had to give Moses as an example. 40 days without water. But Moses went without water for 40 days. This cannot be a pattern. Moses was in another realm with God. Arthur Wallace, in his book, includes giving up sleep for God also. And he cites one example, Paul in watchings on often. That's the same example Drake Prince gave for fasting. It's a false interpretation. And it's a tiny example for a basis of a doctrine we ought to follow. That someplace he's in watchings often. Didn't even tell you voluntary or not, or what happened from it, or anything else. You see, they just strain at a net. I mean, jump to the, take a straw, I mean, for example, you know, to build a house with. Lenski says, it is distressing, he's talking about this verse about Paul, it is distressing to be weary in body and mind and then not be able to get the rest and the relaxation of sleep. Hunger and thirst prevented sleep. Cold and nakedness did likewise. Now, he's guessing too, but he's not agreeing with Drake Prince. And he goes on and says, all the word pills modify travels. So all of the N phrases in Greek modify labor and toil. Amid fastings, quote unquote, has nothing to do with ascetic fasting. That was a discipline which Paul certainly seldom needed. Such fastings would be ridiculous in this catalog. These are fastings caused by the fact that one has no food at all. But if he has food, he dare not eat it. Now, Arthur Wallace talks about God's chosen fast. He says, God's chosen fast, then, is that which has been appointed. But nowhere has he appointed it. Now, you might say, well, God led me to fast. And I answer this way. You know, a lot of people don't really know the difference between what God led them to do and what they decided to do and felt urged to do. They felt, see, let me tell you how this happens so easily. It happens, in fact, this is very, I'm dealing with this Sunday night, tonight. Not fasting, but in another whole area. This is one of the biggest problems in Pentecostal and charismatic circles when you're operating the gifts and going by revelation is the great difficulty in knowing the difference between what God absolutely told you to do and what you felt strongly urged to do. Because a man will feel strongly urged to do something that he believes he should do. And that could include some wrong things. And there are people feeling strongly urged to do all kinds of things. Like this man who was in our church, he was driving down the highway and he felt strongly urged to turn around and go and witness to a certain brother by a certain name. He spun around, drove back to the house and found the man was on vacation for 30 days. Well, what about that strong urging? See, what happens is the mind picks up this person, and remember the person, and then compassion and concern about him takes over, and then you feel like, I should go witness to him. And then because your feet are strong, you assume it must be the Lord. But this proved it wasn't true. And there are people that feel strongly urged to do all kinds of non-scriptural things. I know of a man who painted his shoes green because God told him to. We talked for a few hours on people that feel God led them to do something, and I've seen God, according to people, lead them to do this, then stop and do this, and go back again, his back and fall like a swinging door, because they feel urged to do something. I just feel so strong inside. We ought to fast and pray. Why fast and pray? Well, like, I feel like we ought to pray, and fasting is part of when you get really urgent. My mind says. In my computer, you fast too. That gives you double power. That's the afterburners. So, therefore, I feel to fast and pray. But because you feel so strongly about it, I feel God is leading me to fast and pray. See? You will feel urged to do with whatever's in your package. If you feel to get baptized and your church believes in sprinkling, I just feel urged to get sprinkled. See, it'll be sprinkled because that's the way you interpret baptism. And God can be goading you all right, but then what's in your concept will come into play and be added to that, see. But if God has asked you to fast, and you feel he has, in spite of all, don't ask others to fast whom God has not led. And they can't distrust you. They can't just go out your fast. You just can't say, well, God tells me you to fast. God tells me you to fast. God tells me you to marry that person. God tells me you to go to China. God says you're a pop. God says you go this way. And God says, you can't live by that. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Boy, the church has been really torn up by that. And I've taught you on that subject. Franklin Hall, in Atomic Power Through Fasting, which is a book he sold back in the 1940s, late 40s, and I was in some of his meetings. And it captured quite a bit of audience at that time. And he was selling this book, Atomic Power Through Fasting. And I'm telling you how another part of the church world interprets it. And it got quite a gathering in the Pentecostal circles. Lots of people had him in to teach the people on it. But the thing that I never got away from was every time he stood up to tell us, he was as fat as Porky Pig. And I thought, if this man believes in fasting like he says, why is he so fat? Why doesn't he fast? And at Normana Hall, where he can, in Tacoma, where he had these meetings for a long period of time, and as he went from Don Rodney's church to Normana Hall to Faith Temple and so forth, and Faith Temple then Tacoma, and these different churches, he had a certain following that followed him. And there's one old woman that he had fasting, and every service he'd go to, and I was in the meetings, he'd have her get up and say how many days she fasted, and he'd point to her. And I watched that woman get more and more imbecilic. I watched her begin to lose her mind and lose sense of reality, and her testimonies got fuzzier and fuzzier. And I don't remember the exact amount of days, but it was quite a bit. And he was saying, now we want this sister, you know, stand up here. And she's very thin, quite old woman, like about 50, 60, maybe 65. Well, no, I meant to get here. 60, I would guess it would be 65 years old. About 65 years old is a guess. She's quite old. And she's very thin. Ancient. Okay, now you can get your laugh. I passed the half-century mark myself. But you know, the Bible says 70, and that's 70. And again, and he says if you add another year, another decade, that's misery on top of that. You know, and usually when the time you hit, you know, time you're in the 70s or the 80s, life is, you know, it's the lumbago and the arthritis and everything's difficult. That's what God said. And I know people like to think they're, you know, middle-aged, 5 years from the time they die. But I remember when my wife was 35, and she has got ill. I said, oh, and she was, you know, lamenting her age. And I said, oh, well, you're middle-aged. She said, I'm not middle-aged yet. I said, half of 70, 35, see. But I said, we keep pushing it off, you know. The older you get, old age is always somewhat beyond where you are, you know. But anyway, this woman, I have been fasting now for 23 days. Oh, thank you, sister. And that woman, you know, I began to really get worried about her as she became more and more feeble and difficult. But he never went 23 days. And he's selling his book like popcorn. I can't believe how dumb people are. Not one finger was ever pointed at him. If I was back there now, I would. And he taught at that time, in his book, I have the book at home. He tells you that, and I couldn't find it, so I went into references. I wasn't able to find it, but it tells you that every day you leave, you fast, a certain demon goes out. And he tells you which demon. They go out in sequence. On the fourth day, a demon of sex. On the fifth day, a demon of, I can't remember, this, and the fill, whatever. And the sixth day is this demon, and the seventh day, that demon. He knows exactly which demons for everybody on which days. I say, you know, that can't be. Now, somebody loaned me this morning a new book he has. That book of his, he got laughed out of every place in the country. I mean, that book of his got so much attack over the decades. He's really repaired it with his new book, what's called Glorified Past Fasting. He's really gone in and looks more now like a food fattest book. But he has really changed things and modified it on because he's really gone through it over the decades with his other book. But here are some statements he makes. I need the book to read one of them. So fasting will give a perfect bloodstream. Well, then why did Christ and his disciples not fast? Jesus had given us, there's no proof. There is no proof. There is no clinical proof. I don't care what school of thought you're from, I can test you to show clinical proof that this body cannot take care of itself on a repetitive basis like with all the animals. You don't find all the animals in the whole animal world having to stop eating to purify their blood. That's a bunch of garbage that is not backed up by any clinical research. There is no evidence that this blood has impurities that are taken care of by not eating. This is a repetitive, the body takes care of itself on a repetitive basis. And God has not told us that, to do that for this reason. We should have somehow had a law from God about this. And Jesus himself did not do it, and nor his disciples. And if it was needed for the body, and it was good for us, he would have done it. Then he says, Jesus has given us fasting for clean living and faith living. The Bible didn't say Jesus had given us fasting for those. Quote, after a converted individual is born of water, the Spirit, and incorruptible seed, he can make rapid growth in his heir sonship for the kingdom of God by entering into a major consecration fast. And what's a major consecration fast? The Bible doesn't say anything about a major consecration fast. You see how people make up things and then they convince the world? Quote, fasting with prayer paves the way for the seemingly impossible things. The Bible didn't say that. They're talking about mourning. Didn't say for seemingly impossible things, and yet that is the general idea behind fasting in the Christian world. And then he gives a testimony. You know, people, how about the testimony? I can give you lots of testimonies. Subjective testimonies. You can get them for everything in the world. And I'm going to tell you something about why fasting and prayer seems to work so well. It's for the same reason that casting out demons in the name of Jesus and leaning slightly forward works so well. And the same reason that casting out demons in the name of Jesus and coughing out the mess works so well. And the same way for casting out demons in the name of Jesus and remember I gave you a whole long list of these? They all work because they got one common denominator in casting them out in the name of Jesus. And casting them out in the name of Jesus plus any nonsense will work. You can cast them out in the name of Jesus and throw your hat in the air and get great results. So, you see, prayer and fasting. So I get better results when I pray and fast. I don't doubt it. Because when you get earnest enough to fast, you're praying. And that's why. Then he gives the testimony of Mahatma Gandhi. And showing you how that when he fasts, how everything goes better. Now that shows you how subjective and reliable testimonies are. As though God is looking for Mahatma Gandhi. And then he says, fasting produces the greater oil that gives us the spiritual fire of the Holy Spirit. Well, what verse is that? Quote, he implies that the body cannot do its created job of cleaning itself. I mentioned that. Now, one more thing real quickly. He says here, when fasting, one has no capacity for pleasure, let alone carnality. Have you ever found that true? My. If that were true, brother, every Christian in America would be fasting regularly. You know, and that's not quite true, but you know what I mean. All sincere Christians, if we could just go without food a little bit on occasion and have no carnality and so forth, you know, but that is not what happens. Going without food won't produce that. Now, my father, when my father was in the ministry at this time, and when he went up, he was preaching up at Morton with a Reverend Sargent, who was the pastor up there, and because there was so much talk about fasting and everything, he decided to fast for a couple of weeks and see what God would do. He wasn't sure. He was a little skeptical. But my father's always been, he's been a little bit, he's kind of open. Why don't you know, just be open. So he said, well, I'm going to give God a chance and see what God would do. He was brought up in Pentecost that taught fasting. I was brought up in Pentecost that taught fasting. I've seen it. I practiced it a little bit. Not too much because I never believed in it too much. And I've watched others practice it. And so he was in the ministry, and his heart was right with God. And for 2 weeks,
They witnessed door to door, did a lot of witnessing, and they prayed and fasted for 2 weeks. And my father's a small man anyway and thin. And he came back really skinny. And my mother was a little bit concerned. But he had to say, we noticed no new power, no new anointing, no new revelations. We really got nothing additional out of 2 weeks of fasting when in the ministry, from what time of not fasting. I have not seen, personally, any benefit from fasting itself that I could tell any difference in my growing up and watching it happen or in my own life. I couldn't see the difference. David Wilkerson mentions fasting on one of his tapes, and he goes into some fast occasionally. But he says this, the only purpose of fasting is to keep from being bothered by eating. Now, if that's true, that wipes out a lot of other things that that you read about in most books. And that he's right in that. But if that's what he says, and that's right, I don't see much reason to fast. I have found that hunger pains bother me more than taking time for the snack. That hydrochloric acid and they'll say, eat, 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 is more difficult to pray and keep in the glory than getting rid of that and keeping comfortable. And I have found when we go out on retreats and we pray from early morning to every day, day after day, that we are not really hurt by taking time out to eat. Let your body rest a little bit, get the food in the stomach, and go back. We have not been bothered by it. That's my judgment, at least. Extended fasts lead to weaknesses and problems, and can be really dangerous even. And short fasts, most books on fasting tell you, short fast, you get dizziness, nausea, stomach pains, and so forth, but they keep fasting, it'll go away. Well, it will. The body will adjust. But you're under that kind of pressure, you see, in these short fasts, oftentimes, while you're trying to pray and wait upon God, it makes it difficult to be nauseous and stomach pains and all this type of thing. Derek Prince says that when you get dizzy and nauseous and so forth without eating, that is an indication that the fast is overdue. But that's not right. Your body has a certain system. It means you have interrupted the system, is what it means. I'm almost done here. Final conclusions. PPS. FFC. Final conclusions. It's okay to fast, in my judgment, this is my opinions, my conclusions. It's okay to fast if you're so torn up because of things you can't eat and don't want to eat and want to wait upon God. It's okay to fast if you just want to put it aside and not worry about eating. And you just want to pray and wait upon God. That's fine. It's all right to fast if you just want to voluntarily lay aside eating and not be bothered by it and just wait on God. That's fine. And that is the legitimate reason to fast. It's when either you don't feel like eating or you don't want to eat. You want to just wait upon God. But I do not think it's right to fast if you're fasting in order for penitence, or to wheedle something out of God, or fasting to get extraordinary power by a works of going without food, as though God's going to reward you by some extra superpower because you go without food because you've disciplined yourself in the body. I think that's hedonism. The heathens practice it all over the globe. Number three, don't force others to go by your claim of God told me. I remember I talked to a United Pentecostal pastor one time talking about the hill. And he was objecting to the fact that some of our women have long hair. And I said, the Bible says to have long hair. See, I said, the Bible says, kata kephale, head down. So what do? Put a tomato can and make head up. They rolled the hair up in great big high bundles. I said, God didn't say head up. He said head down. And you're complaining because we have hair down. And he was also complaining about, you know, length of hair, you know, cutting it. And he said, I said, well, long hair. I said, well, how long is long hair? I said, now, he complained about cutting. I said, some women have hair clear down the back. I have seen women with hair clear to the knees. Some of you have, real long. split in the back. I said, now, the ends, they'll get all split and get terrible shape. She can whack off 4 inches and still be longer than another woman who's never cut a hill. So are you saying a person should never cut the hill, no matter how long it is? They should have to sit on it? She can't even cut it off and be twice as long as your wife? He said, well, I asked God one time that, and the Lord said, uncut. I said, well, then you'll have to go uncut, but until the Lord tells me uncut, then I can't go by that, see. You can't go by what everybody tells you. He was a minister, Pentecostal minister. You can't go by what everybody tells you. Because there's too much subjectivism involved. You don't really know that you're having to subject yourself to your judgment of that person's ability to understand the fine difference between his own mind and thinking, what's in his computer, and what God told him directly. Now, number four. There's no more command to fast in the Bible than to wear a hat. There's no more example to fast than to rent your clothes and don sackcloth. They're both ill. Number six, if you follow the biblical example, you should fast to afflict your soul, which I don't think we should do. Number seven, God gave the Holy Spirit to lead us, not going without food to lead us. Revelation is to come by the Holy Spirit. I don't think going without something brings you revelation. Number eight, the Holy Spirit, I don't think Holy Spirit-filled Christians need to afflict their souls and mourn. See, Jesus said, they shall mourn, because I shall go away. But that is not the case when the Holy Ghost comes. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He's not away, he's come to us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, we have him. And so why should his disciples fast and mourn? Why should his disciples fast and mourn when he's the comforter is here? So the whole reasons that Jesus gave for not fasting apply to us today. Besides, we are no more a nation of saints than national calamity. What this nation goes is somewhat dependent upon this nation of non-Christians. So I conclude my study on fasting. Whether you accept it or no, I assume most of you will. But at least you have the data. And I think I owe you an explanation as to why I have not been teaching you fasting in light of all the terms about fasting. So now when you hear it, you can at least make better judgments. I'm not against doing whatever God wants us to do, but I just don't see he wants us to do it. I don't think we should be negative about people fasting. If they want to fast, fine. I don't want to hurt anybody. I hope nobody's been hurt. But, you know, I'm the pastor, and I'm obligated to bring what I think. If I'm wrong, I have to say, Lord, correct me, but I've prayed about this. I said, Lord, if I'm missing some revelation, if I'm missing something, show me. I have really prayed. I'm concerned. I spent about 12 hours on this lesson for you, that you might be able to accurately and have everything as carefully as possible to put the best that I know how to bring you. So I've held this time to bring it to you. God bless you. You're dismissed. I won't take time for this music. We're late right now, 1:22. We'll see you tonight. God bless you. Thank you, anyway, dear ones.